evening to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. And then while you wait for me in Colossians, I'll read again from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again this evening for Your goodness and mercy. And thank You for the various testimonies that were given, O Lord. We do thank You for that. And we are to give thanks unto our God. And to Lord, we thank You for this time. And Lord, again, that You would bless the preaching of Thy Word. May Thy Spirit accompany Your Word. That You would open up our minds, O Lord, our hearts and our ears to receive Your Word, O God. And teach us what we know not, Lord, and help us to live a way that is conducive to what is what we call ourselves Christians, O Lord. We know we fight the battle of the world, the flesh, the devil, but nonetheless, You had given us Your Word, You've given us Thy Spirit to dwell in us, to guide us in the way, and so we're thankful for that, O Lord. And as we said, truly, God is good and God is great. Amen. And we thank You for that. And so, bless Thy Word this evening. For we ask it in Your name. Amen. Well, this will be part 13 of our studies. And so, I did not know we would go this far. I started December 29th, 2012 as a particular message in the middle of the week as I realized that that particular Sunday on December 29th was when I was voted in as pastor here 24 years ago. And that's why I wanted to preach this. And I thought I would knock this out in about 2-3 weeks, but I guess the Lord knows what He's doing, and I don't. I did not know it would be this long, but I'm not complaining. I'm not saying that. I'm just letting you know that I did not anticipate 13 messages from this. Of course, there's going to be more. So we're not even done with our major points. But nonetheless, here we are on a 13th point, preaching the path, preaching the old path. That you preach the old path is to preach the truth. And we're under the subject to preach the truth about Jesus Christ. And presently we're looking at the sufficiency of Christ in Colossians 2, 1 through 8 and verse 10. And we saw this morning that we were challenged as what Paul would tell us, that we must be on guard. That is, beware lest any man spoil you. And then he names the reasons or the means where we might be spoiled through philosophy, vain deceit, that which is hollow and empty. Traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then we also mentioned that our Lord Jesus Christ also said basically the same thing, but from different words, but with the same understanding. He tells us in Matthew 12:30, as we heard this morning, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And then in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so this is the whole aspect to understand that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in contrast to the wisdom of the world, to the awful secular humanistic mindset that is, we said, saturated in philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We also said that the prophet Elijah gave a challenge in the days of, in the times of his day. The same thing. How long halted between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If thou be God, follow Him. We're always challenged in the Word of God. What are we going to follow? Who are we going to follow? Christ or? You fill in the blank. Well, we ended up in John chapter 6. And I'd like to go back to John chapter 6. I really didn't finish everything that I'd started. But in his conversation with the Jews, he was exposing their religiosity. That they were just asking questions, not because they wanted true life, not because they wanted true salvation, but they were just debating with him over religious issues, even though Christ revealed himself as being the truth, and that he was the bread directly from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. And you think at that point they would have laid hold of that. But no. And then the Lord dealt with the hard subject of predestination, or if you wish, the sovereignty of God. And so he showed them so many powerful things. Again, we'll pick up at about verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and had learned of the Father, what does he say? Come it unto me. It was so clear what he was saying here, that when God teaches somebody in the true sense of the word, he says, Christ is saying, they will come to me. But these Jews were not coming to Christ, because again, they were playing their religious game. Again, verse 46, not that any man had seen the Father save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. And so he continues in verse 46 and following, continuing to show the Jew that salvation was only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in religion, not in anything else. And he challenges them. He provokes them spiritually to a commitment of eating and drinking Christ, which totally blew their minds. Again, in verse 47, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So the Lord challenges them again, provoking them spiritually to the importance of partaking of Christ, eating of Christ. And we'll see in a minute, drinking of Christ. And so the Lord deals with two specific things, two particular needs that are needful for our physical life. I mean, without eating, we'll die of starvation. Without drinking, we'll die of thirst. In other words, we need to eat food and we need to drink water to survive physically. Why? Both of these are needed to keep us alive physically. And therefore, Christ is teaching them that which is needful for our physical livelihood. He compares it as to a spiritual livelihood. That is, without eating of Christ, without drinking of Christ, we shall die. Or I guess I should say, we are dead. And shall experience, if we die in that condition, a second spiritual death in hell. Powerful words of Christ. Without eating and drinking of Christ, he's just saying, there is no spiritual life. Again, he is very carefully explaining to them that it's based on believing. Believing of Christ, laying hold of Christ by faith. I mean, it had nothing to do with the body. Because the Lord is trying to point them from the outward physical manna to the inward heavenly bread that is provided for us by God. And therefore, it is an inward and spiritual act of the soul. I mean, when we believe in Christ, in the grace of salvation, that's what it means to be eating of Christ and to be drinking of Christ. That is, our soul feeds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our soul believes on Christ sacrificed by faith. Our soul drinks on the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, believing we eat, believing we drink. And so Christ was making it very clear that this aspect of believing is not mere words, as they were saying in the prior passages. He's making them realize that it is a true commitment of the heart, of the giving of the heart to Christ, in believing in totality, embracing Him as the only way of salvation. And so He challenged them powerfully. And just as no one can eat for you to keep you alive, no one can drink for you to keep you alive. Well, in like manner, nobody can believe for you to save your soul. It is a personal issue. And this is the whole idea when Christ says, you must eat and drink of me. It is a personal, individual commitment, a union with Christ. No one can believe for you. You must, as an individual, believe in Christ. As an individual, you must lay hold of Christ by faith. You must trust Christ by faith. I mean, there was nothing mystical about this when Christ said, eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Though we know that in history we're told that the early church was somewhat persecuted because they were called cannibals. That they thought that they were eating physically. And then some pervert and use this to pervert the Lord's table. That there's something in these elements. Transubstantiation. You know, something that Christ is right here. In the Catholic Church, when you have a Catholic, have you received Christ? They say yes. Because they receive a wafer. They believe that that bread, that is Jesus Christ. That's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about that which is spiritual. That which is inside, in the heart, not physical bread, not some wafer. No, but trusting and believing in Christ. There's nothing mystical about this. There's nothing mystical about eating His flesh or drinking His blood. The whole application has to do with His sacrifice. That is, His body was broken. His blood was shed. That's what He means by eating and drinking His blood. Eating His flesh and drinking His blood. That His body was given up for you. His body and blood was offered for sin. And thus Christ would be the one to procure forgiveness for those that would believe in Him. Therefore, those who took an interest in Christ by faith would what? Obtain eternal life. That's what He's saying there. He that believeth on me had everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Now, it could be, and I think this is a good way to deduce the whole aspect of His teaching here. And it could be that He used the figure of eating and drinking because of the nature of their discussion. They were the ones that said that our fathers ate in the wilderness in the desert. They're the ones that brought up the subject. So the Lord took it and made application. And we know the Lord did that a lot through His ministry. Would take something that was physical and make a spiritual application. And He does the same thing here. Remember, the Jews prided themselves religiously that their fathers had eaten manna. But Christ answered and said, yes, they eat manna, but guess what? They're dead. He tells them what you need is more than manna. What you need is the bread from heaven that gives life. Therefore, I am that bread of life. And that's basically what He's trying to get them to understand. And this is what we have here. He tells them again in verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And what does he say? And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Again, making reference to his sacrifice, his body and his blood on the cross. And then in verse 52, we see the Jews, again, because of the religious bondage, could not understand the spiritual things. It says the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this be? And they asked him the second time, give us his flesh to eat. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you. You see, the Lord didn't use the word except many times. But when he uses the word except, he's making a very powerful point. And you better pay attention. Except you're born again, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Except. That does some good preaching. Go look up the excepts of Christ. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And except you drink His blood. I know the word except not in there. I'm just putting it in there for emphasis because that's what He's saying. Drink His blood. Ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood had eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He explains clearly what he means by flesh and blood. Again, that is his body that would be broken on the cross. His blood that would be shed upon the cross. Thus, believing, he meant to eat his flesh. Believing meant to drink his blood. In other words, it's speaking of a deep commitment, a deep spiritual relationship with Christ. Not just words, not just lip service, but action of being committed to Christ, wholehearted. This is the whole meaning of to dwell in Christ and in Him, having that deep spiritual communion and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just lip service, but having a vital relationship with Him. This is what He's talking about. I don't want your lips. I want your heart. I want all of you. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. And so he says again, in verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So you see that aspect of that dwelling, that communion of a specific relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says again in verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And so again in verse 58, carefully, he makes emphasis on the manna that their forefathers ate in the wilderness and are dead. But he makes the distinction, the contrast, that the person who eats the true bread from heaven, which is Christ Himself, shall live forever. He said these things in the synagogue in Capernaum in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And when the disciples heard these things, in verse 60, this was the response. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And so when Jesus knew in himself, the disciples murmured, added, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" I mean, what a profound question when you think about it. And it's really applicable in this 21st century. Because even this teaching we can say today, does this offend you? What Christ is saying here in John 6 and other places that he teaches great spiritual truth, does that offend you? He says it because, again, man always wants to do something, to work, to be able to obtain, to merit grace from God so they can say, "I'm in heaven because I did this." And it's not going to happen. Because we're told very clearly in the Scripture that no flesh shall glory in His sight. So He always puts it to people to what? To believe. And I say this so carefully, and it's simplistic, really, and so simple to believe in Him. But in reality, it's hard. Because we're born into this world and made religious, and we want to do something. I mean, just believe. I mean, if you tell me to get on my knees for 100 miles and light 550 candles, well, I'll do that. And people do things like that. Tell me to do this, tell me to do that, and they'll do it. But to believe in Christ? No, there's got to be something else, Pastor Joe. No. There's not something else. You see, we're not too much different from those in the time of Christ. Because that's the whole essence of religion. Religion's always looking for something to do instead of believing what God has done. And so Christ pressed them on this matter. And that's why He told them, they were murmuring, "Does this offend you?" And then the Lord questions them and explains to them so clearly, so succinctly, that what He was saying was spiritual and not fleshly or physical, as we read this morning. Again, in verse 60, He says, "Many therefore the disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured, added, He said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing.'" But they wanted the flesh to do something. But the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And it's really interesting because this is not something new of the Lord. The Lord's always repeating Himself to be able to teach that people might grasp it. Again, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth, and it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it came, or whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." It's not a fleshly, physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And this is what Christ is again laboring to get these Jews to understand. It's not a fleshly, physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. But again, being religious, they look through the eyes of what the flesh can do. Instead of believing, trusting, and looking to Christ by faith. And then, again, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not, and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto Me, except it were given unto him of My Father. You think they'll be throwing themselves at His feet? Please, please, call me, Lord. Choose me, Lord. But, again, religion. Because they have nothing to give. They're impotent to give anything of the flesh for salvation. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They would have rather eaten manna from heaven before they would eat of the bread of life. And that is religion. That is religion. But again, it said this morning, it's always verse 67 that blows my mind. He didn't look at the crowd. No, He looked right in those piercing eyes to His disciples. Oh, what if Gordon used to say, boys, you better get a hold of this, boys! Yeah, and I can almost see the Lord Jesus Christ turning around and looking at His disciples and said, boys! 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 Will you also go away? What shall you do, boys? I can hear Gordon saying that. The same thing. What shall you do? What shall you do? What a challenge. And so this again is so applicable to us in this 21st century. Are we going to follow Christ or are we going to follow something else? Are we going to seek manna? Or are we going to seek the bread that comes down from heaven, Jesus Christ Himself? Are we going to follow Christ? Or are we going to be lured away by philosophy? Are we going to follow Christ or be lured away by vain deceit? Are we going to follow Christ or be lured away by traditions of the world? Are we going to follow Christ or be lured away by the rudiments of the world? And so again, we ask this evening, are you going to follow Christ or will you also go away? Is there anything in this world that will cause you to walk away from Christ, my dear ones? Where will you cast your lot this evening? With Christ or with the allurements of the world? And so again, this is why Paul is exposing these four things that can lure you and take you away from Christ. And that's why he says, beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive by their philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, and rudiments of the world. It's amazing how some can move away so quickly. We even saw some of this last Lord's evening, and I'd like to go back to it. Exodus 32. Moses had been in the mountain. And the people thought he took too long. And so they told Aaron to make a golden calf. This be the God. That brought us out of the land. A golden calf that you have to carry yourself. Isn't that amazing? It's like religion. They worship idols, crosses, But they have to carry them. Why would you want to worship something you have to carry yourself? It just shows the how impotent they are. They're nothing. They're meaningless. Remember the brother that preached that great sermon, I think, with Brother Jeffrey at the Bible conference from Isaiah 40? Oh, I loved it. What would you liken God unto? So they liken God unto a golden calf, huh? Well, next to the 32, and that's what happens just about every Sunday morning in most churches. In Exodus 32:6, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What you have in many churches in our day, they just go to church to play, to go to a circus, to be entertained. At verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down. You know, I love this next phrase. For thy people. Often I said, it was always, take my people out. Deliver my people. But God said, no, it's not my people. It's your people, Moses. For thy people, which thou brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. There it is. Why? They have turned aside quickly. See, that's what religion does to you. Religion, you always turn it aside quickly to whatever the next thing is, whatever the new gadget is, whatever the new teaching is. You just turn aside quickly to whatever it is. I hope you understand why we like preaching the old path. And everybody's always turning to something new, and they turn aside quickly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be the gods, the wisdom which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You know, think about that for a moment. Moses has been up in the mountain for 40 days. 40 nights. And at the commencement, as the Lord with His finger is going to write the Ten Commandments, at the commencement of the giving of the Ten Commandments, they were down in the mountain, or down in the valley, I should say, they were already breaking the same commandments that God was giving to Moses. Wow. If that doesn't show you what depravity is, I don't know what does. This same people that crossed the Red Sea, that were led by the pillar of fire by night and by day, saw those 10 plagues, and they go make up a golden calf and say, this is my God? That's what religion does. Religion is always in the business of making new gods. Because small g gods get old. So we always need something new, don't we? They have turned away quickly. Wow. They have turned aside quickly. And I want you to notice the phrase. And I want you to underline it and highlight it and circle it and draw a line through it. Just make sure you mark it. Get your markers out. Get your pens out, people. Nobody's moving. I'm going to give you something. And I want you to remember this. They have turned aside quickly. Out of, I want you to circle and highlight the next two words. The way. That is so profound. That is so deep. They have turned out of the way. You see, there's something about the way. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the old ways. Excuse me. Stand ye in the ways. And ask for the old path, where is the good way. And walk therein in what? To walk in the way. In the good way. And ye shall find rest for your souls. If you want rest for your souls, you better be walking in the way. They turn aside quickly. Out of the way. Whether it was their philosophy, whether it was their vain deceit, whether it was their tradition of man, whether it was the rudiment of the world, whatever it was, it turned them out of the way, not after Christ. Not after God. That preaches there, my dear ones. They have turned aside slowly. No, my dear ones. Quickly. Out of the way. The way. The way. That's why the Lord in the next verse called them a stiff-necked people. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That is, it's a hard people, a difficult people, a stubborn, hard-headed people. And this is what happens when a person is not grounded in the Scriptures. They will walk away. Will ye walk away also? Do you think it's a play of words here? Will you walk away as those in Christ's time? Or will you turn aside quickly out of the way? Oh, my dear ones, you better be grounded in the Word of God, because you might find yourself being turned quickly out of the way. And if you heard me a couple Wednesday nights ago, I gave testimony of a preacher that was a Baptist preacher for 25 years. His name is Bruce Gerenzer, who apostatized. As he one day decided to turn from the way. Whether it was quickly or slowly, it didn't make a difference. He eventually walked away, which is what Christ challenged those disciples. So don't ever say, well, it couldn't happen to me. Oh, no. You better not trust in yourself. You better be saying, oh, Lord, please don't let it happen to me. Guide my heart. Bind my heart in heaven, Lord, that I will not do this. This was truly happening to the person not grounded in the Scriptures. They will walk away as those in Christ's time, those in Moses' time, those in Elijah's time, and those in this 21st century. They will turn aside quickly out of the way. But notice the difference, my dear ones, those that are grounded in Scripture. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What a difference. The undefiled also means perfect, perfected. I wish I would have looked it up in the Septuagint. I'm curious if it would even mean to be complete or perfect. Blessed are those who are complete in Christ in the way. Who walk in the law of the Lord. That's in Psalm 119:1. Verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as all riches. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgment have I laid before me. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. What a difference! Are you walking in the way? Or are you on shaky ground that you can easily be turned away or aside quickly out of the way? The way, it describes a path of life. It describes your course in life in which we walk. I mean, do you walk in the way? Do you walk in the way? Do you walk in the way of God? Do you walk in the way of the Word of God? Do you walk in the ways of Christ? Do you walk in the true way of life? Because that phrase, the way, it is a way of life, a principle. The way is that in which we order our lives. The way is our course according to Christ, according to God's Word. But you see, philosophy, deceit, vain deceit, traditional men, rudiments of the world, all that is against you. That's why Paul says, and not after Christ. But the way is in Christ. Because did not Jesus Christ say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's very powerful when it says that these people, they turn aside quickly out of what? Out of the way. The way that God has shown them. As a matter of fact, keep your finger there and turn to Acts. Acts 9. Well, I'm not going to get to verse 10. Colossians 2. Acts 9. Notice the phraseology very carefully. The Apostle Paul, he was named Saul at this point. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts 9, 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this, who was he going after? Those who were of the way. Of the way. If he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. They were described as living in a certain way of life. I don't have time because I'm really out of time here, but you'll find it in Acts 9:9, Acts 9:23, when Paul gives a testimony in Acts 24:14 and verse 22, that uses the phrase way, the way. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ have to say about that also? Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Narrow is the way. You see, I didn't get a time to finish this morning about drawing the line about the animal. You see, I think Moses almost did the same thing. When you get later on in the chapter 32, Moses tells them, which side are you on? Are you on the side of the way? Or of those that have turned aside quickly? If my memory is correct, I think up to 3,000 of them died. Making that challenge. Which side are you on? Will you walk away also? How long hold you between two opinions? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of the world. I mean, traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, if it's not after Christ, it's not the way. You know, in Jeremiah, I think in Jeremiah 23, he tells them, choose life or choose death. Life is only found in the way, which is Christ. Every other path leads to death. It leads to death. You cannot escape that. It's very clear. You're in Jeremiah. It was Jeremiah 21, not Jeremiah 23. I knew I didn't quote it correctly because the way was missing. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. And unto the people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. You back up to Jeremiah 5. I think verse 4 of Jeremiah 5 describes America to a T. Jeremiah 5:4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. If you go to chapter 2 of Jeremiah, we'll make application of the way again. Remember, I think it was last year I was preaching, or a year and a half ago. Remember about the broken cisterns? Jeremiah 2, verse 13. He said, for my people have committed to evils. They have forsaken me, because they turn aside quickly. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. There it is. And hewn their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, that was the problem with the Jews of Christ's day. He told them, I am the life. Drink of me. Eat of me. But they wanted their own cisterns. They wanted their own wells. And they had the fountain of living water standing before them. Well, anyway. Verse 14. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roar upon him and yell. And they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant, and the children of Nob and Tahapines have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? My. Turning aside quickly. out of the way? Are you walking in the way of God's Word? Or are you easily turned away by the things of this world? Do you turn aside to philosophy? Do you turn aside to vain deceit? Do you turn aside to the traditions of men? Do you turn aside to the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, who is the way? Who or what or where are you walking after? The things of God or the things of the world? Again, this is the whole mindset of the Apostle Paul to help us to understand. Beware. Don't let anyone spoil you. How? Through philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because in verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. If you are complete in Him, why would you want to turn to these other things? If you are complete in Christ, why would you want to turn aside quickly out of the way? Oh, may God stir up your heart this evening to make sure that you are walking in the way. The way of truth. The way of life. That you're walking after Christ. The true way. The only way. Because if not, that means you're walking a different path. Because there's only two paths in this life. As Christ said, there is the narrow way and there's the broad way. See, the broad way, you can walk any way you want to. Nobody's going to tell you anything. That's why there are many people in that broad way. Because they think they're the captain of their own ships, their own destiny. And you're not going to tell me. You're not going to tell me that I need to repent. You're not going to tell me anything about my sins. That's just all relative terms. You know? My. And then you have the narrow way that Christ Himself says, few be there that find it and walk therein. So again, I challenge you to hope this evening that you find yourself walking in the way of God. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You again this evening. And thank You again for challenging us, O Lord, of the importance of walking in Your ways, not our ways, not our philosophy, not our wisdom, not our mindset, but in the way of our great God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has set forth the standard. I am the way, the truth, the life. And that no man can come to the Father except to Him. O Heavenly Father, would You grace us that we might be able to walk in the way of true life, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are traveling in the broad way, I pray that You would draw them effectually even this evening, that I be willing to walk in the path of righteousness, which is the path of life, which is the way, the only true way. And so, Lord, we ask that You add to the preaching of Thy Word this evening, for we ask it for Thy name's sake. Amen.